Lately I've been looking back along this winding road to the old familiar markers of the mercies I have known. I know it may sound simple, but it's more than a cliche. There's no better way to tell you than to say, God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams as I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, by my side he's always stood. Through it all, God's been good. Times replay and I can see that I've cried some bitter tears, but I felt his arms around me as I face my greatest fears. You see, I've had more gains and losses, and I've known more joy than hurt as his grace flowed down upon me undeserved. God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams as I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, by my side he's always stood. Through it all, God's been good. For God has been my father, my savior and my friend. His love was my beginning, and his love will be my end. I could spend forever trying to tell you everything he is, but the best way that I can say it is this: God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams as I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, by my side he's always stood. Through it all, God's been good. Through it all, God's been good.
Amen. And I want to say, amen. God has certainly been good to me. God's good to all of us. Some people realize it and some people don't. I just happen to be one of those that do. How about you? God's been good. You say, well, I'm going through a hard time. Well, you know, God being good to us doesn't prevent us going through hard times. Now, God never promised that he would keep us from the storm. He just promised that he would be with us in the storm to bring us through the storm. And many, many times, and I think that we've all found out as seasoned Christians, as we have served the Lord these years, that as we come through the storm, we look back and we see where the hand of God had led us into the storm, had provided for us in the storm, and had taken us out of the storm. And as gold that's been purified, we have come forth, tried and proven a better Christian than when we went into the fire, the trial, the fire of our lives. And so I'm glad that God is good. Now, God is good. And I pray that you realize that. You see, there may be someone sitting here this morning and you're not in fellowship with God. Maybe you're not even saved. I don't know your need. I don't know your need. But you know. And I want to tell you that if you're here today, God in His goodness will receive you. And God in His grace will forgive you. Amen. And God in His love will take you on down the road. And I pray that you would walk with God. Our scripture reading this morning was from the second chapter of the book of the Revelation. I pray that you still have your Bible open there. We have been going through each one of these churches, these seven churches that were on the province of Asia Minor. And we have looked at these. We've talked about how to choose a church. There's a lot of talk today on how to choose a church, and there's much that could be said. But as we look at these seven churches that actually existed in the province of Asia Minor, we have seen some things that help us as we think about choosing a church home, as we think about choosing a place to worship, to serve, and to carry out the great commission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We began back in chapter 2 in the book of Ephesus, the church at Ephesus in chapter 2 of the book of the Revelation. What do we say about the church? Choosing a church, you should choose what? A loving church, right? A church that loves the Lord. Now, they had lost or left their first love. If you leave it, you had to have it. Amen? So if you're going to choose a church, choose a loving church. Then in the second church that's mentioned in chapter number 2, the second of these seven churches is the church of Smyrna. And he said, choose what? A faithful church. People that are faithful to the Savior. People that are faithful to the Word of God. People that are faithful to the commands of God. Choose a faithful church. The third church we looked at the week before last, in verse number 12, the church at Pergamos. Choose an uncompromising church. Choose a church that wants to do things the biblical way. And this church, well, they had a few things in verse number 14 and right on down. They had some things that would become stumbling blocks. They had become unfaithful. They become compromising in their approach. Today we're going to look at, with the help of the Lord, in verse number 18 of chapter number 2, right on down through the end of chapter 2, a church that there's not really a whole lot in the Bible about. And yet it's the church that receives the most said about it from the Lord Jesus. One of the things that interests me as I go through and I study these seven churches is each time that the Lord opens up to these churches, he alludes to himself in a way that he was described by John in chapter 1. In the church at Thyatira, this was the description the Lord gave of himself in verse number 18. And you'll find this as he opens up to each one of the churches. He alludes to himself as a description that John had of him in chapter 1. This is part of that description in verse number 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God. Jesus truly is the Son of God. Amen. Yes, he was the Son of Mary, and he is the Son of Man, but he is the Son of God. Amen. And I'm thankful for that. You say, well, I'm glad Jesus was half God and half man. Well, that's nowhere taught in the Bible. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. That's called deity. He's all God, and he came in the flesh. And we'll be celebrating that in just a few short weeks, won't we? The coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. We'll be celebrating that around the Christmas season, one of my favorite times of the year. And just as sure as Jesus came the first time, let me assure you, he's coming again. Amen? And so as you celebrate the first coming of the Lord at Christmas, celebrate it with the mindset that he's coming back, because he's coming again. Here, the scripture says, not only is he the Son of God, but his eyes were like unto a flame of fire. And of course, this speaks of the wisdom of God. The omniscience is a word that we use. He's all-knowing. The omniscience of God, the wisdom of God. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. And this speaks, of course, of judgment. And he alone reserves the right to judge the works of man. And so he said, I come to you as the church of Thyatira. The church of Thyatira was about 40 miles southwest of the last church, Pergamos, that we studied. As I've said to you, it's not a whole lot in the scripture about the church of Thyatira. There's some things about it, and we'll look at that this morning. But I want to point out a couple of things to you. The Lord Jesus said of this church something that he said of every other church. If you'll notice in verse number 19, he said, I know thy works. However, this is the only one of the seven churches that he repeats that. If you'll go back and look, and we'll not go through every one, but in the church of Ephesus, he said in verse number 2, I know thy works. See that in chapter 2, verse 2? In chapter 2, in verse number 9, he said to the church of Smyrna, he said, I know thy works. To the church of Pergamos, in verse number 13, he said, I know thy works. And right on down, he says it to all seven of these churches. Now here, the church of Thyatira, he said, I know thy works. But I want you to notice something. He says it twice. Now there's a reason for that. God said, Jesus said in verse number 19, I know thy works. And then he said it right in the close of that statement. He said, and thy works. I know thy works, and I know thy works. I want you to know, I see what you're doing. Not only does God know what we're doing, he sees what we're doing. He knows our hearts. He searches the reins of our hearts. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that all things are naked and open unto him in whom we have to do. See, God knows all about us. Now that could be a positive or a negative thought. But did you know, despite of the fact that God knows all about you, he still loves you. Despite of the fact that God knows all about me, he still loves me. See, God didn't love us after he got to know us. God loved us before he got to know us. See, God didn't love us when we tried to cease from sinning or we came to him. The Bible says, unto him that loved us and washed us. That's back in chapter 1 of the book of the Revelation, in verse number 5. Now unto him that loved us and washed us. See, God loves you, and because he does, he will cleanse you. He will make you what he purposed for you to be in life. Aren't you glad God works that way? Now, until a person finds the purpose that God has for their life, they will never be satisfied. Man is always searching for something else to satisfy them. Something else to fill that emptiness. Something else to fill that longing. And until a person comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, until they get that relationship right this way, they'll never be able to get the relationship right this way. My question to you this morning is, how is this relationship? The relationship between God and you, is it right? Is it right? Is it fixed? You see, man is broken and he needs to be mended. Man is broken. Sin has broken man. It has broken and ruined man. But Jesus can mend. Jesus will mend. And I pray that you would receive the forgiveness of God and the mending that God has for you in your life today if you're here and you're broken. Now, you may be saved and still have some chinks in your armor. Actually, I want to change that statement. If you're here and you're saved, you do have chinks in your armor. We all do. And so I want us to learn, when we're choosing a church, when we're thinking about the direction of Fellowship Baptist Church, for we who are already members of the church, when we think about the direction that God wants us to go, we can learn some things from this church. And I want you to keep this in mind. When we go to choose a church, when we want to think about Fellowship Baptist Church, we need to think about being conservative. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. We don't want to get political. I'm not talking about political conservatism here, though I am politically conservative. And I do believe that conservative doctrine will promote conservative principle and politics. I believe that. I believe that with all of my heart. But I'm not going to talk about being conservative politically. I'm going to speak about being conservative doctrinally. Now let's see what's going on in this church. It's a very interesting church. And there was a woman who probably had a little bit to do with the founding of this church. I didn't say the planning of it. The founding, she probably got saved, and from her testimony, as we'll see here in just a moment, probably led to the spread of the gospel in that area, and a church was born, the church at Thyatira. But just as there was a good woman, and thank God for good ladies, amen, thank God for good ladies. All you men should have said amen, you got a good dinner right there, but because you didn't, well, I can't guarantee anything. But you know, in this church, there was a woman. Now, I don't believe it. Listen, I don't believe this woman's name was Jezebel, but I do believe she was a Jezebel. Now, there's a name that you don't want to name your daughter, and that would be Jezebel. And if you plan on having a son, you wouldn't want to name him Judas. There's two names that it appears that humanity has steered away from, and there's a purpose for it. All right, now you say, well, I have a daughter named Jezebel. Well, God bless you. We still love you, amen? And God does too. But I'm just saying that there seems to be people who have steered away from these names, and there's a purpose for it. Let's look and see what Jesus says to this church. He said, I know some things about you. I know some things about you. Actually, Jesus knows all about us. He said, I want to commend you about some things. See if you belong to this type of church, whether you're our guest today or whether you're a part of Fellowship Baptist Church. This is where we need to be. Number one, he said, I want to talk to you about your works. I want to talk to you about the work of the church. All right, not church work. There's a difference. The work of the church. Verse 19, I know thy works and charity. In other words, he said, if you're going to work for Jesus, if you're going to work in the church, it ought to be a labor of love. Amen. You ought to do it from your heart. We were talking about it in Sunday school today. You can obey God, but that doesn't always please God. Now, wait a minute. Listen to me. I said you can obey God, but that doesn't always please God. Did Jonah obey God? Eventually, he did. Amen. But was it pleasing to God? Was it pleasing to God that Jonah obeyed God and went to Nineveh and sit there and pouted because it didn't turn out his way? Can I tell you? No, that did not please God. Now, it pleased God that Nineveh repented. But it did not please God that his prophet was sulking. So one can obey God without pleasing God. But when we do the will of God, Ephesians 6:6, from the heart, this pleases God. And so our labor ought to be in love. That's why the scripture talks about a labor of love. And here Jesus said, I've been watching the church there in Thyatira, and I know your works. Look at it, verse 19. And your charity, your labor is spawned from love. Now, love is a wonderful thing. First of all, I believe that it was an internal love. I believe they loved one another. Now, the Bible teaches, and Paul wrote to 1 Thessalonians, the church there in Thessalonica, he said, you are taught of God to love one another. Now, God knows that we ought to love one another, amen? Now, we sometimes, listen, this is a group here, before we got saved, if we could go back where Jesus found us, we was a motley crew, amen? But aren't you glad that God loved us still, saved us? And look what he's done with your life. Look what God has done with your life. You ought to give him the glory for what he's done. God changes lives. God changes lives. And we ought to love one another. You say, well, I don't agree with this one. I don't agree with that one. Or they're not like me. Listen, if you're waiting on people to be like you for you to love them, you'll never love anyone. If I'm waiting on everyone to do exactly the way I do things, I'll never love anyone. But the Bible teaches that the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, Romans 5:5, by the Holy Ghost. And we ought to love one another. Now, here Jesus said, I know your works and your charity. And I see that internal love. In other words, you're on one another's heart instead of at each other's throat. Have you ever been to a place where people was not on one another's heart, they were at each other's throat? I mean, nothing that came out of their mouth was positive. There was no love. It was just arguing and bickering and backbiting and fault finding. Hey, that's not what God's looking for in church. That's not what God's looking for in his people. He said, as I look down at the church of Thyatira, look at it again in verse 19. He said, I notice that your love is a love that has a motive. And the motive of your service, I'm sorry, your work is love. What's the motive of your service? Why do you do what you do for God? Do you do anything for God? Let me just, you say, I don't, preacher, and I don't know why. Let me help you. Because you don't love him. Love leads to labor. And Jesus said, I know thy works and thy charity. You love one another. But you know, it goes beyond that. It's not on an internal love, it's an external love. We do love one another here at Fellowship Baptist Church. That doesn't mean that we dot our I's and cross our T's the same. It doesn't mean that we all partake in the same thing. It just means that perfect love casteth out fear. And that love covers a multitude of sin. You know, if this congregation wanted to find fault in my life, they wouldn't have to look far. I've already told you I'm a broken vessel. But I've been mended by the grace of God. But that doesn't mean I'm perfect. And I do not use that as an excuse, not, listen, to cover sin. God's going to hold me accountable for sin in my life just like he's going to hold you accountable for sin in your life. However, We can backbite and devour one another until Jesus comes. And that's not going to promote the kingdom of God. So there is an eternal love. But when we leave this place, there ought to be an external love. There are people out there who know nothing about the love of God. Did you know there are people, while we are sitting here this morning, basking? And if you're not basking in the love of God, you should be. We are basking in the love of God this morning. Listen to me. We are enjoying the fact that God loves us. We are enjoying the fellowship of God's people, the singing of God's Christ, the Lord Jesus, the preaching of God's Word. We are basking in the love of God. There are people outside this building today, probably within a stone's throw of this church, who do not even realize that God loves them. As a matter of fact, they probably think that God is angry at them and God does not love them. We need to get the message out that God loves them. He said, I know thy works and thy charity. I know that you're telling people that God loves them. Brethren, if you want to find a good church, find a church where people are telling others that God loves them. Amen. Find a people that are concerned enough about other people to tell them God loves you. And God sent His Son to die for you. And He did come and He did die for you and He was buried and He rose again and He lives today and He'll receive you if you'll come to Him in faith. And He'll save you if you'll confess your sin. Find a church that is not indifferent toward sinners, but that cares enough to tell sinners. You know, one of the things that really bothers me, and it ought to bother you, when you get a Bible-believing church that preaches the Bible, people say, well, those people are hateful. Well, you know what? If you're going to preach against sin, you've got to take a stand somewhere. But the thing that bothers me is we've got a group of people hollering, they're hateful, they're hateful. And yet when you ask them, how many people have you told about Jesus this week? Well, none. What about this month? None. Who's hateful? You're the one not telling people about Jesus. What's wrong? We need to get more concerned about telling people about Jesus than who's hateful and who's not. He said, I know thy works. I know thy charity. Your work is spawned from love. Not only is it an internal love, you love the brethren, but it's an external love. You love sinners, but I believe it's a supernal love. You love the Savior. Amen. I believe that all that is done comes because a person loves Jesus. You teach Sunday school? It ought to be because you love Jesus. You say, well, I love the little children. Thank God for that. Jesus does too. But it ought to start with loving Jesus. The reason I preach, the reason you sing, the reason we give, the reason we soul win, the reason we run buses. Listen, the reason we do what we do ought to be because we love Jesus. The foundation of all that we do ought to be because we love Jesus. So he said, I see the motive of your works. It's love. Now look at this. He said, I see the ministry of your works. Look at verse number 19. He said, I see your service. That word service there, it's ministry. It's not activity. It means meeting a need. You serve to meet a need. Ministry. So he's seen the motive of their works was love. Now, what is the ministry of their works? Notice, if you would, what he said here. The ministry of your works, your service, means I'm going to do something to aid someone. I want to be a help to people. Now, if we're not careful, like any church, we can get caught up in activity, and there is a difference between activity and ministry. Activity, a lot of times, meets our need. Ministry meets others' needs. Now, I'm not opposed to either, but we need to stay balanced. Say amen. Looking for a church? Find a church that will help through outlets to meet your need, but will also give you an outlet to be involved in meeting the needs of others. Ministry. Number three, not only did he discuss the motive of their works, which was love, not only did he discuss the ministry of their works, which is reaching out and meeting the needs of others. Service was the word he used in verse number 19. Now let's look at the maintenance of their works. Look, if you would, in verse number 19, where he says this, and thy patience, and thy faith, and thy patience. Faith and patience. You want to serve God? You better have plenty of those two. Going to do some work for God? Amen. Looking for a church? Better find a church that exercises faith and patience, or the church is not going to be around long. Right? Amen. Faith and patience. It takes both to serve God. If you're going to serve God and help others and get involved in ministry, got to have faith that God will give you strength. Got to have faith that God's going to meet the need. But you got to have patience, because people will try your patience. Have I ever tried your patience? Man, they're wanting to say it. Sure I have. Sure I have. We try each other's patience. That's the beauty of diversity. But it also can become the beauty of unity. When we're willing to be patient with one another and to love one another. Brethren, this is what the Bible teaches. It's what the Bible teaches. See, I can have a difference with you, and I can disagree with you, and I can agree to disagree. I don't have to call you names. I don't have to get nasty with you. I can love you and still disagree with you. I hope that each one of us can do that. Because if you have not already disagreed with somebody at Fellowship Baptist Church, mark it down. It's going to happen. You can't get a group of people this size and then some without having some disagreement. You do understand that. This was going on in Thyatira. He said, I know thy works. I know that you love, and that is the motive of your work. I know that you serve, and that is the ministry of your works. I know that you have faith and patience. That's how you maintain your works, or else you would quit. You know why people quit serving God? Because they have weak faith and no patience. Right? Come on, folks. Faith and patience is important. By the way, I'm glad that God has patience with us. And we need to have patience with one another. And I'm going to say more about that in just a moment. Now let's get to this final thing on their works. Look at what he said in the latter part of verse number 19. He spoke about their charity, which is their motive of works. He spoke about their service in verse 19. You see that? That's the ministry of the works. He spoke about their faith and their patience. That is the maintenance of the work. And now let's talk about the maturity of their works. Notice what he said. And the last to be more than the first. You're not backing up. You're moving forward. You're not doing less. You're doing more. The last, notice it now, the last to be more than the first. I know your works. And you haven't quit. Now, I do realize that we have some aged saints in our congregation this morning, some very godly people. And there are times that because of physical limitation, and there are times because of a place that we are in our lives as we get older in life, that we will have to back off some of the physical ministry and works that we're involved in. And you understand that. Now, you that are young, you're going to say, well, preacher, I'm ready to go. I will work all day, every day. Great. Amen. You keep saying that while you're 20 and 30, 40. But you remember, if God is good enough and gracious enough to you, the 50s and 60s and 70s are coming. Say amen. And sometimes you have to back off a little bit. That doesn't mean you quit serving God. You get involved in different type, less physical ministry. So I'm not speaking about that, nor is Jesus when he's writing this church. He said, I see that you're maturing in your work. One more time now before we leave verse 19. The last to be more than the first. What about you? Are you growing? Look for a church that people are growing. Jesus is writing these churches and he's commending some things. He's pointing out some things. He says, I see these things that I like. I like to see a church grow, he says, not just numerically, but spiritually, where the last is more than the first. You're growing up in Christ. You're understanding your position and your responsibilities in Christ. And you're putting your hand to the plow. You're serving God. How many of us know those who say, well, I used to go to Sunday school. I used to sing in the choir. I used to be in the bus ministry. I used to. Listen, That ought not to be. Now, we can all be involved in ministry. You may not be able to be a runner anymore. You may not be able to stand and do the things, but you can get behind those ministries and pray. And amen. And assist. You may not be the front person anymore, but you can always be involved in ministry. Jesus said, when you're looking for a church, look for a church that has these attributes, where people are serving and people are growing and people are ministering to people. Now, this is where the conservative part comes in. He said in verse number 20, notwithstanding. You remember when your dad sit you down or your mom and said, hey, I got some things I want to talk to you about. And she sit there and she told you some things, or he told you some things, and your chest kind of got out and you said, man, this is great stuff. Just keep it coming. And then all of a sudden she said, but. And then she honed in on some things that you'd been doing that you shouldn't have been doing. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing here. In verse number 20, he said, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. And he begins to enumerate them. And this is what he said. He said in verse number 20, he said, I've talked to you about the work that was unceasing in the church, but now I want to talk to you about the woman that's upsetting the church. You're allowing some things that you shouldn't allow. Now, tolerance can be a good thing. It can. But there comes a point where tolerance becomes a bad thing. And there's just some things that should not be tolerated on any level at any time. And here, Jesus, our Lord, is addressing his church in Thyatira, and he's saying, you are allowing things that you shouldn't be allowing. And it's moved you from the mark. And he says, I want to address them. Let's look at what he said. Verse number 20, he said, nevertheless, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest. And of course, that word means you allowest. You are allowing some things. It's not like this woman bust up in there and said, I'm going to do it. Regardless, you allowed it. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. Now, you know Jezebel, don't you? Ahab's wife. I'm not going to go into the background. If you don't, she's one of the darkest, meanest, coldest women in the Bible. Well, Dr. R.G. Lee used to preach the message, Payday Someday. And it was built around Ahab and Jezebel. Vance Havner used to say she spent half the day putting her war paint on and the other half of the day on the war path. This woman hated God's prophets. She hated God's prophets. Elijah, Elisha. She hated God's people. She led them into going a whoring after other gods. She led them unto to her god, Baal, and Baalism. And she repeatedly tried to turn God's people to her false god. And he said, you've got someone in your church that's gotten this liberal mindset theologically that it's okay to sin and God won't require it. That you can live any way you want to live and the grace of God will cover it. It's okay to live in open sin, in adultery, in fornication, in drunkenness, in wantonness, is her mindset and the mindset of this false theology. And it has crept into our churches today. And he said, I see your works, and you started out, you were doing some things good, but then this woman came in and it changed the mindset of the people to where people said, well, you know, this used to be wrong, but now it's no longer wrong. It used to be sin. Can I tell you, if it used to be sin, it still is sin. There's no such thing as something that used to be sin. If it is sin, it's sin. And God hasn't changed his mind about sin. Now man has changed his mind about sin. Many preachers have changed their mind about sin. But God has not changed his mind about sin. And he's not going to. And so he said, you're allowed some things. And so this is what he said. That woman Jezebel, she's not a prophetess, but she calleth herself. And I won't get into that. People who call themselves prophetess. That's the only way they're going to be one, is for them to call themselves one. Because God has never ordained this. But she calleth herself a prophetess. to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, without going into great detail, I'm not, because we have baptism this morning. What is happening here is she's causing people to do things that are contrary to the clear teachings of the Word of God and having them to believe it's okay. It's all right. Fornication's okay. Now, I believe this is speaking about spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery. Friendship with the world is enmity against God. Now, the Bible teaches that, James 4:4. And there is a spiritual adultery. There is a spiritual fornication. There is a spiritual perverseness where there is no faithfulness to God, whether we have sold out to the world instead of being faithful to God. And this is the mindset that was being taught in this once conservative church. And now it has gone liberal to say, well, you know, anything goes. You want to drink on the weekend? That's fine. You want to get drunk? That's fine. You want to lay around with women? That's fine. You want to be unfaithful to your spouse? That's fine. You see, who is really to determine what is right and wrong? Can I tell you who? God. God's Word. But yet this person is teaching differently and saying, well, now, let us all do that which is right in our own eyes because we are our own judges. That's not taught in the Bible. And so he said, I have somewhat against thee. You've allowed this woman, this mindset, this false doctrine to come in to say, well, you know, the grace of God will cover our sin. Well, I'm thankful for God's grace. We heard it sang about this morning. I've experienced God's grace. I have liberty in Christ. I am no longer bound by the law. Amen. But I got to tell you something. Grace leads me to purity. Grace leads me to obedience. Grace teacheth me, Titus chapter 2. Grace is a teacher. It's not just, listen, a forgiver. Grace is a teacher. Titus 2, that we ought to live soberly. Read it, verse number 12. Righteously, godly in this present world. Can I tell you, grace teaches that, not law. Grace teaches that. And yet this woman says, well, you can live any way you want and it's okay. This teaching, if you're being taught that, listen, you find a church that doesn't teach this because this is cursed of God, and we'll see in just a moment. The curse of God is on a people and a church that says you can live any way you want and God won't require it. God said, my curse is on you. And your children are going to be directly affected by it. So we have this woman. And she's nasty. She's mean. She's hard. And she will stop at nothing. And she's gone in and taken the church and began to disrupt and to teach this wicked teaching. You ever met anyone like that? You ever met anyone like that? That willfully, and that's hard for me to, and I believe it is for most of the people here, hard for me to comprehend how somebody would willfully want to lead people away from God's Word. But brethren, there are ministers of unrighteousness. There, listen, even Satan can appear as an angel of light to lead people astray. Be careful. Let me close with this. He said, I want to talk to you about the work that's unceasing in the church and the woman that's upsetting the church. And it was certainly shown here. I have some things against you. Some people are afraid of just putting people in their place. And there's a time when leadership ought to rise up and say, you cannot do that. Amen. You cannot do that. Find a church where leadership will stand on the authority of what thus saith the Lord. And not just allow any old wind of doctrine to come in and teach people, well, it's okay to do this and it's okay to do that. It's okay if God said so. That's the only way it's okay. Amen. I like what Paul said. What saith the Scriptures? What's the Bible say about it? That determines what's okay. Now, final thing. Let's look at the word that was uttered to the church. We saw the works. We saw the woman. What was the word that Jesus gave? And this is where we'll close. This is what he said. Now I see a great principle here. And I want to point it out to you. Jesus said in verse number 21, and he had just said about this woman that she was seducing my servants. She's seducing my servants. She is seducing them to commit heinous, wicked things. Fornication. Eating meat. Sacrifice to idols. Going against the clear teachings of the Word of God. But yet, I want you to see something here about God that every one of us ought to appreciate. He said in verse number 21, and I gave her space to repent. Isn't that something? Doesn't that say a lot about our great God? Doesn't that say a lot about Jesus Christ? What one of us hasn't deliberately disobeyed God's word? You say, oh, preacher, I've never done that. Yeah, I know. I see the halo over your head. There's not a person sitting under the sound of my voice that hasn't at one time or another deliberately went against God's word. I mean deliberately. I'm glad that God loves us and He'll give us space for repentance. Even when this person went in and was trying to disrupt and disturb the church, teaching things that are contrary to the revealed truth of God's word, and yet Jesus said here in verse number 21, I gave her space to repent. I wonder if I'm speaking to someone here today that you have deliberately gone against God's way, deliberately gone against God's word. This is not about me and you. This is not about you and you. This is about you and God. You have deliberately gone against what God said. And today, God's word to you is, I am giving you space to repent. But don't confuse God's goodness. Don't confuse God's patience with God's slackness. God is not slack concerning His promise. And He has promised you will reap what you sow. And He has promised the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And He has promised that the chastening of the Lord is something that is very real. And just because you have this space that God has given, no doubt this woman thought, I've done it and I'm in this space and nothing's happened and I'm getting by with it. No, you're not, Jezebel. Because no one, I said, no one sins and gets by. You, and I want to put myself in there, and I can be sure that our sin will find us out. The wages of sin has not changed. You say, well, preacher, I believe that sin in the life of the believer is different than sin in the life of the unbeliever. I do too. It's worse. We're sinning against light. And God's going to hold us accountable for it. So He said, I gave space for repentance. If you're here this morning, I say this sincerely as a warning from God, from His Word. God is patient and God is kind. God is loving and God is forgiving. But God has a line and God has a time. And if you have sinned against God's revealed will and God's known word, you need to repent before God chastens you for that sin. I gave her space to repent of her fornication. And sadly, the Bible says in verse number 21, she repented not. Now judgment's got to come. Judgment. Because judgment always follows unconfessed sin. Always. I want to name these and we'll be through today. God said, here's what I'm going to do. Notice if you would you underline in verse number 22, behold, I will. Would you underline that those two words, I will. Not I might, not if some things don't change. See, He gave her space to repent. Now God says, I'm going to act. Once God's judgment hand begins to fall, there's no staying it back. Okay. Remember when you were a kid, and I can remember this like it was yesterday. My mom would tell me to do something. And I know this is going to be hard for y'all to believe, but I didn't always do what my mom said to do. And so I'd sit there like, okay, yeah, I'll get to it. Yeah, Dale, get that trash took out, boy. Yeah, I'm watching the ball game. I didn't say that out loud, never. Or I'd have been here with false teeth today. But I thought that, yeah, I'll get to it. Okay, my mom didn't play that stuff. Okay, my mom told me to do something, she meant for it to get done right then. And so, get that trash out. And then I would hear like this, I don't know, this jingling of something. And after a while, it didn't take too long for me to figure out what that was. It was a belt buckle. How many of you children remember what the, yeah, I know the sound of a belt buckle. Hey, man, boy, you tense up a little bit. Okay. And here she come. Remember what she would do? Okay, I'm getting the trash out. Too late. Too late. I know you're going to get the trash out. And I'm going to help you do it quicker. You know what I'm talking about? This is what God's saying to the Jezebel crowd. Now listen to me. This is serious stuff. I gave you space to repent. You're getting ready to go off the precipice. Okay, God, I'm sorry. Okay, God, I'll get right. God, I'll read the Bible. God, I'll make it right. God, I'll go back and I'll get in church. I'll give the offering. God, I'll do it. Too late. The judgment hand of God has begun to fall. And God said, I will. That's what God's going to do. That's what he said. Verse number 22. Behold, I will. I'm going to do this. This is going to happen. What you going to do, God? Well, I tell you what I'm going to do. I am going to see that she has problems and troubles for what the problems and troubles that she's done. I am going to cast her into bed and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Going through some hard times here. So you might think I got away, but you're going to face some hard times now. Number two, verse number 23. I will kill her children with death. You say, I don't like the way that sounds. God said, I got to tell you something. Go ahead. Have that liberal theology. Say you can live loose and free in any way you want and God won't require it. But it's going to cost your children. It's going to cost you too. But it's going to cost your children. Your children's going to pay a price because they're going to see the sin in your life and they're going to not only reproduce it, they're going to do it at a greater level. And it's going to cost them. This is what God's saying. It's going to cost them. And then finally, he said, in the latter part of verse number 23, he said, I'm going to do this that all the churches, you see right there in the middle of verse 23, shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. And I will. Now, God said, I will. Here's the third, I will. Give unto every one of you according to your words. God said, I'm going to do what's right. You done works in love. You served me. You kept my commandments. You've done it from the heart. You're going to reap what you sow now. But now if you haven't, you're going to reap what you sow also. See, reaping what you sow is not just good things. It's bad things. Right? It's what the Bible teaches. There is a principle that doesn't change. You will reap. We will reap what we sow. Now, there's much more in that. But I want to close right here. We have baptism. I'm so thankful that we have some folks who receive Jesus as their personal Savior. And I would encourage you, find a church where people are getting saved, where people are coming to Christ. And it all goes together. So here was a work that was in the church. And here was a woman that was disrupting the church. But Jesus said, I've got a word for the church. And the word is, I'm not going to put any more on you that are doing right. You continue to do right. But I'm going to take care of that sin in the church. And God will take care of sin in the church. God will take care of sin in your life and mine. But God is gracious. And he's patient. And he gives space for repentance. If you're here today, and you're in that space, come to God while you're in that space. Don't wait till God's line is crossed and God's judgment falls. Please don't do that. Okay, let's all stand. If you're here this morning,